Second Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? Now listen closely. For since the fathers fell asleep, that is, died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay? That's what I call the law of continuity. Okay? Just think about what people say about it just slipped my mind. It's how they measure the length of stone. Something 14. I can't remember the term.
You're not talking about carbon dating?
Yeah, carbon dating. Thank you. Okay, carbon dating depends on what I call the law of continuity. Okay? And there's a whole host of things in science that depends upon what I call the law of continuity. Now listen closely. What Peter says, they say that everything is continued as it was from creation. Peter then says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Men willfully forget the flood. Okay, willfully. The flood changed much more than we imagine. Okay, in my mind, okay, this is my mind. Nobody can prove it. Nobody can disprove it. Just what I think. Okay, prior to the flood, there were no high mountains. There was no Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. None. There were no deep valleys like the Death Valley or the Jordan Valley. There weren't any of that. And that all the land mass was probably one mass. Okay? But if you read the account of the flood in Genesis, it's violent. Absolutely violent.
It wasn't just a flood.
And therefore, what happened after the flood is you had the creation of, as a result of the violence of, you had waters come up from the earth, you had waters come down from the heavens, you had water just pouring over everything all the time. And then you had them settle on Mount Ararat. Okay, prior to the end of the flood, there's no mention of any mountains. Okay, what we have is a garden, and they were tossed out of the garden. And we're not really told anything, okay? Nothing. Until we have the flood and it's such violence. Just violent. And now what you find is you find evidence of sea animals at the top of mountains. You find evidence of sea animals in deserts. You find evidence of sea animals on the Great Plains of the United States, and you find evidence of sea animals all over the world.
As well as tropical plants.
Right. Now, how do you explain that? There is only one explanation, the violence of the flood. And that's exactly what Peter says. They forget the flood. The law of continuity is destroyed by the flood. And everybody I know who wants to discuss this chooses not to discuss 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. But if God's word is God's word, okay, how can I say that what God says is false? Okay? Take a, you know,
so what you're calling the law of continuity is that things aren't always the same.
That's right. They change.
Yeah.
Okay? But science depends upon the fact that they don't change. Okay? If I'm going to take what I observe today and extrapolate it into the past, which is what they do, which is not science. Science is taking what I observe and drawing conclusions based upon, and it needs to be repeatable. I observe it, and I can measure it, etc., ad nauseum, but I can't go backwards. Okay? I can't do that. That's extrapolating my information, and it's illegitimate science. Okay? It's philosophy. That's what it is. It's philosophy. And what happens is then you have these people making this extrapolation to the back, and then people sell it as science. It's not science any more than creation is science. Christians who go around and talk about creation science are doing, they're doing the Bible of damage. There is no such thing as creation science. Okay? Creation and what we believe about creation is by faith. And the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 verse 3 says so. There is no such thing as creation science. I believe in creation because God says so. Now, when I go look at what we find, I confirm what I believe. But if I don't believe in creation, then I go look at the same thing and I come up with some other conclusion. Faith is where we begin. I believe what I believe because God said so. End of story. And God said, by faith we understand. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, I don't know whether I've mentioned this, but Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine had basically a disagreement. And the disagreement was, Aquinas said, we believe, therefore we understand. That's scriptural. Aquinas said, we understand, therefore we believe, which is not scriptural. And that's what we need to understand. Okay, when God says, and the other thing that people don't comprehend, you know, I don't know how much you understand about what's going on in the world, but because of the length of days and dinosaurs and all this baloney, okay, people think that death entered the world before Adam, and which is contrary to the scriptures.
People believe what?
That death entered creation before Adam was even created. Okay, that's how they explain the absence of dinosaurs. Dinosaurs lived and died before Adam. And somebody in this church said to me, oh, the dinosaurs died before the flood. They weren't on the ark. And I go, and who said so? Who said so? By the way, who's Leviathan and Behemoth in Job? What about all of the cultures, Chinese, Japanese, English, German, etc., who have dragons in their mythology?
Yep.
What are the dragons? What about St. George and the dragon? Tell me about St. George and the dragon. Tell me about why the Chinese and the Japanese, especially the Chinese, have dragons on the New Year going down the streets. What's this all about? People aren't dealing straight. They're just not. And, you know, in Luke chapter 3, if you read the genealogy of Jesus, it begins with Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heti. And you go down the end of the chapter, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Okay? That's the genealogy in Luke of Jesus. Tell me, what happens to the genealogy if Adam's not the first man, which is one argument? And what happens to redemption if death enters the world prior to Adam? What happens to those two doctrines? They're not biblical anymore. Death enters, Romans chapter 5, death enters the world through one man. Death cannot enter the world prior to the one man within the framework of God's plan of redemption. Can't do it.
But that's been one of Satan's jobs, is to destroy the truth.
Ever since the garden. Hath God said? And then, of course, Eve adds to God's word. Okay? We're not allowed to eat it or touch it. So she adds to God's word. Okay? And I've been through this. I think it was here, but I'll do it again. You've got to remember that science is always false. Always. We live in a world that is cursed. So we know not the truth by observation. We only know the truth by revelation. The truth is that this world is cursed. So every time I come up with something, quote, in the scientific field, okay, it's not the truth, but it might be useful. We live in a fallen world. And so anything that I observe in this world is subject to change. The truth by nature is changeless. It would not be the truth if it were not changeless. And so anything that I observe, okay, in this world is subject to change. It is cursed. And what we live with the world so much, okay, that we don't fully comprehend what the scripture says in terms of the curse. Okay, because we're so accustomed to it. We live with it. You know, and we don't, you know. But every time I smack a fly and the fly dies, he dies because of the curse. Every time I smack a mosquito and he dies, that's because of the curse. Without the curse, they wouldn't die. Oh, and by the way, I wouldn't be smacking them. Okay? But it's because of the curse. And when I plant my seeds in my garden and I have to sweat by my brow and pull out weeds, it's because of the curse.
And we age because of the curse.
That's right. Absolutely. And what we need to understand is, and I tell people this, isn't it wonderful what the medical world's given us? Okay? They've given us new diseases. For every disease we think we solve, a new one crops up. Okay? How many women died in childbirth prior to, I don't know, 1960? How many infants died in childbirth? Well, we don't have that problem anymore, do we? But what about all the cancers that we have now? Where were they in the 1800s? Okay? Where were they? We have this medical solution for this. I always get a kick out of the Cancer Society. We want to solve cancer. And my retort is, and what follows that? What's going to follow cancer? Something even more difficult. Something even more insidious, because that's the nature of it. We live in a cursed world. And as Christians, you know, I really appreciate a Christian doctor. I mean a truly Christian doctor, who's willing to say, I'm doing the best I can with God's guidance, but I don't really know what I'm doing. I appreciate that kind of doctor. I love them. Okay? I love them. It's rare. Okay? It's rare. But at least he understands his limits. At least he understands that, yes, my patient will die. I've dealt with doctors who believe that if their patient died, they failed. Yeah. How ridiculous is that? It's stupid. But that's who they are. Absolutely stupid. But that's who they are. They think they're God. And as Christians, we need to understand that science is very useful. Obviously, we put a man on the moon. Okay? Obviously, we've done a lot of other things. But what else have we done thanks to science? We've created nuclear weapons that can wipe out whole nations in seconds. What's that a result of? Sin. Okay? Sin. And, you know, you have all of this issue. And I think, you know, as Christians, we know the truth. We know the truth. What's the truth? This world is cursed. It's going to come to an end. It's going to be judged by the world, by God, absolutely destroyed. And there's going to be nothing left that we observe. Nothing. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where sin is absent. There's also going to be people in hell. So what's the most important question to answer? What do you do with the person of Christ? That's the most important question. There is no more important question, because it determines your eternity. Yeah, we think, you know, people get a kick out of it, especially people in their hundreds and 90s. I call them young people. And they always ask me why. I said, because in terms of eternity, 100 years is nothing. Nothing. You're young. You're young. And that's the issue. The issue is, what do you do with the person of Christ? And it's very clear in John 3:35, I think it is, he that believes on the Son has life. He that who does not believe on the Son does not have life. And the wrath of God remains on him. There's no more critical question than, what do you do with Christ? Nothing is more critical. And, you know, the sad thing is, you know, take Christian Science, okay? Christian Science is misnamed. It's not Christian and it's not science, okay? But the mother church of Christian Science is in Boston. And it's a huge monolithic thing. And then you have Christian Science reading rooms all over Boston and New England and various other places. And they're basically Gnostics. And what they believe is that the spiritual trumps the material. So my wife's aunt had a huge lump on her leg, and she was Christian Science. So she never wore skirts. She always wore pants. But don't tell her she had a problem. Because if you say you have a problem, then you're locked in the material and you're denying your spiritual. And that's a problem. Okay? Then you have people who believe that Jesus wasn't Son of God. He's just a good man. And we need to follow in his footsteps. Okay? And I always have, I'm sorry, I can be nasty. When they say, I want to follow in his footsteps, I like to ask them, are you going to die for my sins? What are you going to do? Tell me. But we live, you know, we have... I didn't need to go all down this road.
Is this a rabbit hole?
Yes. Okay. I don't call them rabbit holes. I call them red herrings.
Oh, now they're red herrings. Okay.
I always call them red herrings.
I think rabbit holes is...
Oh, that's Cheryl. Okay, gotcha, sorry.
Curse.
Hi, it's in, right in there.
Okay.
On the left.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome.
She does.
Yeah, so, you know, and the Sadducees, we'll take the Sadducees, for instance. They believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books, and they didn't believe in the resurrection because they didn't believe that Moses wrote about the resurrection. But when God spoke to Moses in Exodus, God said, quote, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am." And so the Sadducees missed the verb tense. Okay? Now, what does that tell you? Okay? In our scripture today, scripture cannot be broken. What would happen if somebody wrote Exodus and instead of using the verb that God used, they used a different verb that would change the meaning of "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? The Sadducees missed the implication of that. Jesus draws it to their attention, okay? When they give him the little scenario of the seven brothers who marry the same wife and, you know, is there marriage in heaven? No, there's not marriage in heaven, but oh, by the way, God is the God of the living, not of the dead, okay? And I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Sadducees blew that off, okay? And then Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it, and not one jot or tittle will be changed." You know what a jot and a tittle is? It's a period, and it's an exclamation mark, or it's a quote. It's the little diacritical marks that we use. And not one jot or tittle is going to change. I can't tell you how many people change whole sentences and paragraphs. And, you know, it's not good. Not good. So, you know, and that's why when Jesus says, quote, "the scripture cannot be broken," our antennas should go, we got to take this in, we got to remember, the scripture cannot be broken, and it can't be added to or it can't be subtracted from. And so if I say that God created the earth in millions of years, I'm going contrary to what's written. Okay? It's not written that way. The evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning were second day. We come to the evening and morning is the sixth day. And we come to the seventh day, and God rests on the seventh day. Oh, by the way, what are we going to do with all of this if we change when we come into, first of all, the Ten Commandments, when we're told in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, therefore we are to work 6 days and rest. So what are we going to do? Days are how long you want to make a day, okay? How long you want to make it, okay? Or what are you going to do in... Revelation, okay, when, you know, we're told that we are priests and kings, and we have, you know, if we're going to play with words, okay, how are we going to play with them? I mean, is there any limit to our playing with words? Or are we just going to play with whatever word suits our fancy? Okay. So, anyway... Ten Commandments is the obvious application. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. And, you know, if he made it in millions of years, you know, maybe the sixth commandment is not important. Who knows? But if we say day is day, well, then it becomes important. So, anyway, anybody who tells you that they have science for creation is blowing smoke. Okay? We weren't there. We didn't observe it. We didn't measure it. It's not repeatable. It's not science. So, and science is not our God. In spite of what Fauci said.
He's not a scientist.
No.
No. At all. In any way, shape, or form.
Neither am I. They thought I was going to be a scientist when I was in high school. But I found something much more interesting. Philosophy. And then I found the truth. We could go down a red herring or a rabbit hole if you like if we talk about philosophy. Don't want to do that.
No.
No. Anyway, we're in Job chapter 9, and in your notes you have the notes that I didn't have for last week. Okay. Bildad speaks A, B, and C. That's last week's notes. And then in Roman numeral 13 is this week's notes. And wow, we took a lot of time on the red herring, didn't we?
Actually, I think it's important because it brings us into focus again how the scripture is true.
Yeah.
And not to let it be torn apart and thrown around in a wrong way.
Yeah.
And convince us that this is the truth because this is what it says.
Yeah. And as I said, the real issue in our culture now among so-called Christians is the Bible sufficient? And might as well go down this road if we're not done. I object highly to people who tell me they're going to a counselor before they go to the scriptures. I find that insane because the scriptures are perspicuous. They speak to every aspect of life. And I don't know if you've ever heard the name Jay Adams, but he wrote a book called Competent to Counsel. And his thesis comes right out of the scriptures. Paul, I forget exactly where, but I can find it for you for next week. Paul wrote and said basically that every Christian is competent to counsel. And how are you competent to counsel if you're saturated with God's word? Absolutely saturated. And God's word, and it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 6 that you would prefer to be defrauded than to go to a civil court to solve problems between Christians. Why would you want to go to the ungodly, people who hate God, to solve problems between two brothers in Christ? And Paul says you should rather be defrauded. And that is a difficult thing for a lot of people to understand, but there's some principles there that need to be understood, for instance, in the scriptures. If you come to me and you ask me to borrow money, and you tell me, can I borrow $10,000? Sure, here's $10,000. I need to look at that as a gift. Okay? I am the one who's lending the money, and I must, as a Christian, look at it as a gift. Why? Because the relationship between us is more important than the money. And if for some reason you are not able to pay me back, if I look at that $10,000 as a gift, then it doesn't destroy the relationship. The relationship is maintained. But by the same token, you are to seek to pay it back. Okay? You have the responsibility to pay it back. But you are now free Better yet, I am free. I am the lender. And I am free to, if you never pay me back, who cares? If you pay me back in 60 years instead of 20, who cares? It doesn't matter. Because the relationship is what's important. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I am to love you as Christ loved me. Can I ever pay Christ back? No. Do I owe him anything? Absolutely. Okay? So if you come to me and you ask to borrow $10,000 and I say yes, in my mind, it's a gift. It must be that way. Because the church relationship between people is more important than anything material. And if you ask me, have I done this? Yes, I've done this. I live that way. Okay? And God, he honors it. He blesses me. It's what I do. And we need to understand that God has a certain mentality that we are to share. Okay? We are to share the mentality that God has. And if somebody has a need and God leads me to lend it, okay, what does Jesus say? If somebody asks you to go a mile, what am I supposed to do? Go two. If he asks for my coat, what am I supposed to give him?
Two.
My cloak too. Okay. I am to go above and beyond the request. Why? Because I am to be an administer of God's grace and mercy. That's what I'm to do. And, you know, it's sad when I see churches, I see individuals, penny pinchers. I think, why? Why are you a penny pincher? God is generous with you. Be generous. Have a nice day. Be generous. Mind you, it took my wife a little time to understand her husband, okay? But she finally settled in and realized this is what her husband did, okay? And that's what I did, okay? You know, and I don't keep records, okay? I give money away, hey, it's gone. It's, you know, who cares? The government doesn't need to know about it. It's none of their business. God knows it, and he's the only one who matters.
Yeah, true.
Okay? Government doesn't need to know. And nobody else needs to know. It's between me and the Lord. And I don't even need to remember. Okay? Who cares? But the point is that we are to think like and behave like God. We are not gods, but we are his ambassadors. And this is who I am, and this is how I am to behave. And God is generous. How generous is he? It rains on the just and the unjust. Hello? What is due a sinner? What's due a sinner?
Death.
So how come the moment you sin, God doesn't slay you? Why? Why not? The moment I tell a lie, God could go, bang, you lied. You're dead. Why not? How many sins have you committed in a week? I hate to count them. A day is worse than bad enough. But I'm 73 years old. How many sins have I committed? And God is merciful and gracious. I'm still breathing. Okay? And there are some days I think, oh Lord, I need a lot to confess today. It's amazing. I'm living. Okay? Because the wages of sin is death. And God righteously could have me die the moment I sin. So as soon as Nathan comes out of the womb, he comes out sinning. He could die immediately, justly. Justly. But God is merciful. He's gracious. And he doesn't always mete out his justice. He metes out his grace and his mercy. And so it rains on the just and the unjust. He pours out his grace and mercy upon the wicked as well as the righteous. So where are we as Christians? Are we warning the wicked? Are we understanding that, oh, by the way, the fact that you drove to Seattle and back and you didn't have an accident and you're still living, isn't that a matter of God's mercy? Especially the way some people drive.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. But there's all kinds of ways that, you know, there's all kinds of ways God can remove people from this life. Okay? Some people, the man who oversaw my internship, he was sitting at his desk. He was 48 or so, sitting at his desk at work. He was in a conversation with somebody, and he died. Put his head down on the desk, died. Okay? My dad was out working, putting up somebody's garage door, and he died. My grandfather, he went to bed one night, didn't wake up the next day. He died. My wife, 5 years of cancer, and she died. There's all kinds of ways God can remove us. And it's however he uses, it's for his glory. I had a great uncle who shot down over France in World War I in one of those cheap airplanes, the only airplanes. He's buried in France. Okay? I have another, and he was my great uncle. I have an uncle. He was in the Air Force in World War I. He flew World War II, and he flew a number of sorties over France and Germany, and he lived to be a ripe old age of 80 some years old, and he didn't get shot down. Why? Only God knows. Only God knows. But, you know, we need to understand that life and death are in the hand of God. And it doesn't matter who it is or when it is, when you die, it's at your appointed time. For God's glory and for the church's benefit. And, you know, one of the things that we need to watch out for, and God hates the proud, but it's very easy to slip into the what I call the pride motif, okay? That I can handle this, or I'm in control, or next week I'm going to do this, this, and this. You might not. You know, that's part of the humility. You know, I'm going to town to buy groceries, the Lord willing. Mm-hmm. Okay? I'm going to go home from this, Lord willing, I'll get home. Maybe not. My dear wife, she would say, what time are you going to be back? And I would go, well, I hope to be back by such and so, but who knows, I might have an accident. She was a gem. What can I say?
She had to be.
But, you know, when you travel 400 and some miles a week in Wyoming winters, mm-hmm. You don't know.
Scary.
You don't know. So, only once did I fly off the road in Wyoming.
On 212? On 212?
No. It was between, it was just outside of Arvada.
Oh, okay.
I went across a bridge and I had a Ford Courier truck and it flew off the road and landed right in a slough. And I was stuck. Couldn't open my door, just stuck. Farmer comes by. You know, I understand, they had a sense of humor.
Do you need help? I'll be back with my tractor.
No, I'm sitting here for the fun of it.
But he pulled me out, the truck ran, there was nothing wrong with the truck. No dent, no nothing, I just landed in a slough, four wheels down.
No water?
No. Snow all over, ice on the road. That doesn't tell you how many times I got stuck. But that was the first year I had a Fiat 128 station wagon. And every time I got it stuck, it was light enough and small enough, I could get it out. I could pick up the front end and move it.
Any comments, Nathan?
But one thing I observed, if you had a 4x4 and got stuck, you really got stuck. I'd stick with my front-wheel drive Fiat any day. It was not possible to get as stuck as a 4x4 could. Not possible. Yeah. I went to a dinner on February of, what was it, 78. And they had an award for who got stuck the most. And so how many of you got stuck once? Lots of hands went up. How many stuck two? A few other hands. How many got three, four? You got to five, and I was the only one. And the guy looked at me and says, how many times have you been stuck? I said, oh, about 15. He says, you win.
But then did you tell him you got yourself out by yourself?
He didn't ask.
Oh.
Yeah, just listen to the question.
Yeah, it's like when you cross the border. Answer the question asked.
Yeah, don't add more.
Yeah.
Sometimes I can't find my period.
Just
comma after comma after comma.
But anyway, well, if we've done nothing else tonight, we've accentuated the fact that you must make a decision about Christ, and his word is the authority.
Yep.
There's nothing more important. And I don't know how to tell parents that they need to tell that to their children. There's nothing more important. It doesn't matter if you go to school, it doesn't matter if you read, it doesn't matter if you write, it doesn't matter if you know arithmetic, science, it doesn't matter if you deny Christ. If you deny Christ, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter. I don't care how many degrees you have, God, and that's what I like about the Book of Life in Revelation 20. We have the great judgment. The great judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through the end of the chapter. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the only thing that's in that book is your name. Not your vocation, not how many degrees you have, not how old you are, nothing but your name. Not how wealthy you were, nothing about whether you're generous. There's no bio in there. It's just your name. And if you're not written in that book, you are cast into the lake of fire. And that's why Jesus said, rebuked his disciples. Remember, they went out on a missionary trip and they came back and they were all whooped up because even the demons obeyed us. And Jesus rebukes them. Do not rejoice because of that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the root of all our joy. Okay. There is no cause to be rejoicing if your name is not there. Trouble is, the world rejoices over lots of things that, when you get right down to it, really aren't worth the pound of beans. I'm always impressed with how people get whooped up when they win a championship, and the very next day everybody forgets and they prepare for the next season. It just amazes me. I mean, look at the professional sports. Okay, look at all that goes into the Super Bowl, right? Somebody wins the Super Bowl and they had a big party, and what's everybody doing the very next week? Preparing for the next season, baby.
That's right.
They want to win next year.
Huh?
They want to win next year.
Yeah, I know. For that crown that fades away. That's what Paul says.
Yeah.
The crown that fades away. I want a crown that lasts for eternity. And by the way, that crown's going to end up at the feet of Jesus. Well, we didn't progress very far in the book of Job, did we?
We had a good discussion.
Well, it depends on what you think. I think we went down to number 8.
Yeah. Yeah, you sure did. Anything you say, Al. We're good.
Just do it next week.
Yeah, might as well.
Might as well.
Now you got a week to prepare.
There you go.
Hey, that's good, because now I can prepare the notes that, you know, and you can get the notes a week ahead of time.
And we just read it and watch you go down the red herring again.
Well, we'll have to watch next time. If he gets behind, he might do this again.
We have to be bold and raise our hands.
But just think, none of us had to read tonight.
You know what?
Oh,
it's your turn to say pass.
Didn't you read that once?
I didn't.
I thought you did.
No.
No.
You are being recorded.
That's okay.
Oh yeah, I'm gonna label this. I don't know if I'm gonna put it on the website or not.
Down.
Oh, you did record it?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh.
Yeah, I started about 7:00. I'm like, yeah, maybe he's just gonna go right in.
Notes.
We had some good information.
Yeah. Well, my friend in southwestern Pennsylvania, no matter what it is, he'll appreciate it.
Okay.
Yeah. There we go.
He gets no fellowship. There's no church in his area.
Oh.
He moved from Virginia, Manassas, Virginia. There's a really good church there. And the man who was there for years died, and this fellow moved away from Virginia because it was so expensive, and he moved to southwest Pennsylvania, which is a whole lot cheaper. It's right near the West Virginia border, and can't find a church there. They tried various churches, and they just refuse to listen to preachers that are garbage.
Topical preachers.
Not the truth either.
Right.
Yeah. And he just refuses. So he's very appreciative of whatever he can get. I don't know. I think he also gets the stuff out of Manassas. The church in Manassas, puts all their stuff since COVID on video. So I think he gets theirs also. And the church in Manassas is the where the stated clerk of the presbytery that I belong to serves. So, yeah. So, yeah, he's works hard at finding fellowship and provocation. I don't know how old he is. He's older than I am. He's retired from the CIA, and he'll tell you, quote, Christian cannot serve in the CIA, unquote.